Well, Danny had recently passed his driving test and decided to ask his father, who was a pastor, if there was any chance of him getting a car for Christmas, which was yet some months away. Okay, said his father, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you can get your grades up to A's and B's, study your Bible, and get your hair cut, I'll consider the matter very seriously. A couple of months later, Danny went back to his father, who said, I'm really impressed by your commitment to your studies. Your grades are excellent, and the work you've put into your Bible studies is very encouraging. However, I have to say I'm very disappointed that you haven't gotten your hair cut yet. Danny was a smart young man who was never lost for an answer. Look, Dad, in the course of my Bible studies, I've noticed in the stories of Moses, John the Baptist, Samson, even Jesus, they had long hair. The pastor paused for a moment. He said, yeah, son, I'm aware of that. But did you notice also they walked wherever they went? And I apologize if any of you are asking for a car, hoping for a car this Christmas. I apologize for the story. The truth is, everybody looks for something different at Christmas, don't they? In fact, the sad reports, in contrast to the humor of this Christmas story, the sad reports is that depression is way up during Christmas time. All doctors confirm that. Police forces and hospitals also confirm that suicide attempts skyrocket during Christmas. The truth is that everybody looks for something different at Christmas. This morning, we're studying the story of Simeon. This actually takes place on the 41st day after the birth of Jesus Christ. Typically, this is a sermon that gets preached in the new year. But this Christmas, I want you to see what Simeon saw. And I want you to see it before Christmas. And that's why we go here to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. We've read through it already. Now, God, at this point in the Christmas story, he's already revealed his son, Jesus, to the shepherds, remember? Remember, they were out keeping their flocks by night, and an angelic host came before them and announced to them that they could go find the Son of God lying in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. What an amazing thing that shepherds got to go see. We don't hear the report that the religious leaders got to go see Jesus in the manger. In fact, they knew about it. They knew about it happening in Bethlehem from prophecy, and they didn't even go there. But the shepherds got called to see Jesus. And now the next guy that we see that gets to see Jesus after these 40 days of Mary's purification is this man Simeon. What is it that God wants us to see with Simeon as Scripture draws our attention? You know, a lot of time has passed. The same chapter Jesus was born, 41 days later, Simeon seeing Jesus. A lot of things have happened in the meantime. I'm assuming some other people have seen Jesus. I'm assuming some other events have passed, but Scripture records what the Holy Spirit would have us to hear. And so what is it about Simeon that God wants us to see? Well, look at verse 25 for starters. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Jewish tradition says Simeon was around 113 years old. That's old. Jesus came to him just in the nick of time, if that's the case. We don't really have any way to confirm exactly what his age was. But we read him to be described this way, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. First of all, if you mark up your Bibles, you could circle the word just. You might write beside it dependable. The word just in this context, most of the time through Scripture, it certainly refers to right relationship with God, but it also refers specifically to a right relationship with your fellow man. Just. He did right. He had a right relationship with the people around him. You know, I don't know if it could be more timely to ask this question as you gather with family and friends as you celebrate Christmas this year. Do you have a right relationship with them? There's no time like now to make those relationships right. Don't wait to the end. Don't wait till you're 113. Make those relationships right this year. I'd encourage you to do that. He had a right relationship with the men around him. He was dependable. Not only that, he was devout. You could circle that word and write beside it, devotional. He was dependable and he was devotional. Literally, the word means take hold of well. He took hold of the Lord well in his life. He wasn't lazy with the Lord. I'm searching the room for I'm just kidding. No illustrations there. But lazy with the Lord. As we go into this new year, it's a good time also to ask, Lord, would you have me less lazy with you? How could I take hold of you well this year? Remember, Jesus said, if you ask, seek, and knock, you'll find him. But I think it is important that Jesus didn't say, if you just ask once, I'll be there. You know, like a genie in a bottle, just rub it and I'm there. And he said, ask and seek and knock. He encouraged his disciples to persist in prayer, to keep praying, keep crying out to God. And if this year has had a prayer request on your heart that just won't go and hasn't seemingly been answered yet, keep praying. Keep going. Be devotional to him. Simeon's character would encourage us that way, I think. The last thing, the third thing that we observe in Simeon is that he was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know, I would say that still today, our consolation, our comforter, our Lord, he's still to be waited upon. He is still to be waited upon. You know that we have more information in the Bible about Jesus' second coming than his first coming? Many scholars say a little over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in his first coming. But there's even more waiting to be fulfilled in his second coming. If you would, stick your finger in Luke and go with me to the book of 2 Peter. As you get to 2 Peter, find chapter 3, verse 10. Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" I figured this was the perfect year to make an apocalyptic Christmas sermon. Not really, but looking for, he says, look at verse 12. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. We'll stop there. You know, some would say, if you become too heavenly minded, you'll be of no earthly good. But I think what Peter's writing here is that when you become heavenly minded, it helps you to be diligent about the few days that you have. You know, if Peter almost 2,000 years ago was writing to look for and hasten the coming of the day, to look for the new heavens and look for the new earth and be diligent to be found in him with peace, without spot, and blameless, I think it would stand for us today as well. As there's no doubt we're closer to that day of the Lord's return today than we've ever been. We're a lot closer than Peter knew, a lot closer than Paul knew, a lot closer than Jesus knew, and all of them encouraged an urgency to be in our hearts. You know, as we celebrate Christ's first coming, it's a perfect time to celebrate his second coming as well, to know that he is coming again, to let Simeon be an example to us as we turn back to the book of Luke. Let Simeon be that example to us that what the Lord says about the end times is important. And, you know, with all the end time talk and end of the world talk going around, all I know is it is going to end, and God knows exactly how it's going to end. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but Scripture encourages us to look towards it, to look for it, to hasten it, and to let that put inside of you an urgency and a diligence about your relationships with family, about your relationships with friends, and chiefly and ultimately, most importantly, your relationship with the Lord, where it sits. And what an exhortation. Verse 26, as we continue in the story of Simeon, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And here's one thing that Simeon saw. He saw that the comfort of Israel was not going to come in a package. It was going to come in a person. It was the Lord's Christ he was waiting for. He wasn't just waiting for mailed transactions from heaven to earth. He wasn't just earthly minded, he was heavenly minded, and he knew that it was a person that he was waiting for. He knew that it was the Christ. He saw that. Verse 27, "So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" Note in verse 27, it came by the Spirit. It came by the Spirit. We read in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon had this relationship with the Lord where the Holy Spirit related to him personally. The Holy Spirit, a part of the Trinity, lest we forget, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. The Holy Spirit revealed stuff to him. The Holy Spirit led him day by day. Did you notice even why he was in the temple that day? It says in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, just in time to meet the child that day. He was a man that was led by the Spirit. I want to ask you, do you have that in your life? Does that work in your life? Does the Holy Spirit relate to you in your life and lead you and reveal things to you and work in your heart? Does the Holy Spirit speak to you as you read through Scripture and illuminate it for you? Does the Holy Spirit fill you afresh as you worship the Lord and let go of yourself and your flesh? Does he fill you afresh? Ephesians would say we need to be filled afresh in Ephesians 3:18. We need to be filled afresh. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it was here, though rarely before the times of Christ, it was here for this old man who was really living more like in Old Testament times, right here in the beginning of Luke. The Holy Spirit was upon him. In Christ, we've been given a promise, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts says that's what will give you the power to be witnesses to Jesus. Your life will be like a giant arrow pointing up to Jesus when you have the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. And it's not some crazy swinging from the ceiling or anything like that that Scripture describes for us, but it's the power of God so much more present in your life. We're going to go to Galatians and see the fruit of that before the study's over. But for right now, let's ask this question. What was it that as Simeon walked into the temple that day, led by the Holy Spirit, what was it that Simeon saw? What did he see when he spotted that child? Well, we know this from the passage. We know that he saw a humble family. Look up, if you would, up into verse 24. We're told that as they come to dedicate the boy, the firstborn, they came with a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They came making this poor family sacrifice. Now, the law said to sacrifice a lamb, but it would also be acceptable in the case where a family couldn't afford to buy a lamb to sacrifice for their firstborn, that they would bring two turtle doves. And I think, man, how much better passage do you ever need to know that the prosperity gospel that's being preached in many places today isn't true? Jesus came, and he didn't have gold teeth. He didn't even have a lamb, his family didn't, to sacrifice. And this was the favored one, Mary, the chosen one, to bring the Lord's anointed onto this earth. He came in humble conditions. It says a lot to us that Jesus came in humility to serve, not to be served, but he came in great humility. But I wonder, seeing this humble family, what was it that drew Simeon? What was it that drew Simeon to this child? How was it? What was it about this child that he knew that this was the chosen one, that this was the Lord's salvation? Well, first of all, I would assume in verse 27 that it tells us a lot when it says that he came by the Spirit. I think it was the Spirit nudging him, most likely. I think it was the Holy Spirit, maybe in as he looked into the eyes of this baby boy, that he saw. But it teaches us a lesson, certainly, Simeon does, that when you're letting the Spirit of God lead your life, you will have encounters with Jesus. Let that encourage you if it's been a dry time for you recently. And you say, I'm reading, I'm praying, but I'm just not feeling it. Let that encourage you. When your life is led by the Spirit, you will have encounters with Jesus. You'll hear him. He'll speak to you. You'll feel him. You'll know he's there. You'll have his truth seated into your heart when the Holy Spirit is leading you. If you would, stick your finger in Luke again. Let's go to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit outlined for us. But we also see the fruit of the Spirit contrasted with the fruit of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. And first of all, in verse 16, Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Can you guys identify with any of those? Yeah, raise your hands. I want to see. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm kidding. Now, all of us can't we? They've all crept into our lives, those works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Long-suffering is so much better than the word patience, I think. Long-suffering. You suffer long. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know, somebody asked me the other day, they were asking us about our church, and I said, I don't know what to say. We teach the word, and we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this was a Christian coming from another church, and he said, oh, really? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, I believe the Holy Spirit's the promise. Acts 1:8 says that it's the promise from of old. People have waited for it. It's our promise given to us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, do you think you can experience that? And I said, I'm pretty sure you experienced the Holy Spirit. I think that's exactly how Scripture said it would be. Jesus said he'd be our comforter. And then he said, do you think there's any evidence for the Holy Spirit? And I knew exactly where he was going. And so I just simply said, I guess it depends what you're talking about there. And at that, he walked away. But I think it's really clear. Paul says the very first things you should look for, if the Holy Spirit's been at work in somebody's life, of course, we know that there's giftings. There's different abilities that the Lord will give people to minister to other people, all for the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 says, but first and foremost, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it starts there. It all starts with love. And you know, if you ever run into a teacher or a leader, a spiritual leader of some sort, and he's pushing an agenda or he's pushing a subject with you and there is not love in his life, then I would say that is a red flag. That is a red flag. And we had a young man earlier this year saying that some guy, he spoke right, and times it even sounded prophetic, but this was not a loving guy at all. And I said, you just back away. You just back away, because Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It should always be there. It's the flagship of the Holy Spirit is love. It'll always be on the forefront. But the Spirit wages war, it says. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. They're contrary to one another. Verse 16 and 17 say. And so you see, there becomes a battle in our lives. You let the Spirit lead your life. You'll have encounters with Jesus, but there's somebody who doesn't want you to see Jesus. There's somebody who doesn't want you to experience Jesus. There's someone who doesn't want you to just know Jesus by that faith that's rooted deep in your heart. We could blame the enemy, but I think Paul's more specific here when he says it's your flesh. Your flesh lusts against the Spirit. Your flesh lusts against the Spirit. You know, it becomes a holy desire in somebody's life when they grow to the point of not just giving in to the flesh because they know what's wrong, but not giving in to the flesh because they say, no, I want God more. He's better. I found something better. And whatever habit you're trying to give up, whatever sin struggle you've been in the midst of, pray that way. Say, Lord, I want to love you more. I want to love you more than this other thing. I can't give it up in my own strength. I can't do it just because I know it's the right thing to do. But I can do it if you'll fill me afresh with your Spirit, if you'll fill my heart to overflowing with your love. Because I want you more than what I'm trying to give up. And let's turn back to Luke. As we see, Simeon's been led. And in verse 28, we read that when he finds the child, he takes him up in his arms. Now, I don't know if the parents brought the child to him. I'm only assuming that. It'd be kind of a creepy scene here if this old man just kind of walks up and takes the child out of his arms. You don't see that at hospitals much these days. But Simeon, it says, he takes him up in his arms and he turns and he praises God, or he blesses God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He takes him. What do you think that would have been like? What do you think that would have been like to pick up baby Jesus? Yeah, to pick him up in your arms, to hold him in your arms, to look into his eyes, what do you think you'd see? I'm certain Simeon saw just the gleam that came from God. He saw a divine face, for sure. He saw the Holy Spirit radiating from this little baby boy. I wonder what else he saw. I wonder how amazing that would have been just to hold Jesus, to hold God in the flesh, God in human form, to hold him in his arms. Oh, what an amazing moment for Simeon, who had waited for so long for the comfort of Israel, and now he holds him in his arms. He didn't just get to see Christ like God said he would. He got to hold him. He got way more than he had promised to him. And it's the nature of God's love. Love draws near. Love drew Simeon to wait for the consolation of Israel, and it was the love of God that brought Jesus near to him that day. It's the love of God that we celebrate at Christmas, that he brought Jesus near to us. To know the person of Jesus, not just the teachings of Jesus. Love draws near, and love draws near to you folks this morning. The only thing that keeps love from drawing near is that flesh that wages against and lusts against the Spirit. That's the thing that divides us. That's the thing that sometimes we go to instead of him. But his love continues to draw near to you, and it draws near to you this morning. Isaiah 7:14 prophesied of this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And that's what Simeon got to see. You know, many will see Jesus, but not embrace him. But the eyes, our eyes will only be satisfied. Our ears will only be satisfied when we embrace the Lord, when we by faith embrace him in our hearts. And that's when our eyes become satisfied. Ecclesiastes 1:8 said, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." I mean, you can see as much goodness and pleasure in this world as you want. You'll never be satisfied until you see your Lord Jesus and actually embrace him. And what a picture Simeon is to us here, that he saw him and he took him up in his arms. And in verse 29, we read, he said, "Lord, now you are letting." That word "now" is emphatic. He's emphasizing he came. The Comforter came. "Now," he said, "you are letting your servant depart in peace," because he came, because your salvation came. And those who look to him for salvation, they find their peace in him. You know, I think of the thief on the cross. What must it have been like to be the criminal next to Jesus? What must it have been like to have lived your whole life just for your flesh and to be hanging up there on the cross knowing these were your last breaths? I mean, he must have thought he didn't have a chance in the world of going to a good place when his soul departed from him. He must have figured he was the scum of the earth. He didn't even have a prayer at that point. But then he looks to Jesus, the Son of God, beside him on the cross. He says, "Remember me." And he hears those words of forgiveness when Jesus says, "I tell you assuredly, today you'll be with me in paradise." And as he closed his eyes, though in such great pain, I imagine the peace outweighed the pain that came over his heart. Because when he opened his eyes, he'd be in paradise with the Lord. What an amazing way to go. Do you have that peace? Do you have that peace that you know that if the world did end, it's going to end for all of us at some point? If your world did end, do you know exactly where you'd be? Do you have that peace knowing that no matter how much pain you could be in, the peace would surpass it? Simeon, presumably an old man, he had that peace. He could say, "Lord, you can take me anytime now. My heart is filled with peace. I've seen the Savior. I've embraced Emmanuel." Romans 5:1 says, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You will not have peace in this world until you embrace your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll all die. We're all going to die. It's going to come. And the question is, do you know your Savior? Do you have that assurance? Has he given you that peace? And as Simeon lets out just this cry of praise, in verse 29, he says, "You can take me now. I can depart in peace. It all happened according to your word." You know, God always does according to his word. And I've never heard of anybody regretting putting their hope in God's word before. I've never heard of a single person in life or on their deathbed saying, "I really shouldn't have put my hope in God's word. I should have listened more to what man said." Never heard anybody say that. The Lord brings a peace. The Lord is experienced through his peace. The Holy Spirit brings that peace into our lives. The promise of eternity is even greater. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." He is worth waiting for. He's meant to be waited for, and he is worth waiting for. Verse 31, as Simeon goes on, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," in verse 30, "which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." He says it's going to be a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Now, here's what we need to understand with the Gentiles as we read this. Simeon's not just trying to sound really poetic in these passages. There's a lot of meaning packed into them. The Gentiles were the outsiders. If you ever see a Gentile, don't touch him, okay? I'm just kidding. You guys are Gentiles, and so am I. But that's the Jewish attitude. The Jews' attitude was don't ever touch a Gentile. Don't listen to a Gentile. Don't talk to a Gentile. They are pagan. They are godless. They are lost. And truly, Scripture said they were lost. They were without God. Which makes Simeon's praise that much more meaningful for us today, because he said he will be a light and revelation to the Gentiles. Those that once were lost, completely lost. My son, Jakin, a few weeks ago, we were wrestling in the living room. And he's always, you know, being Iron Man, trying to shoot me and stuff like that. And so I run up on him and I grab him and I get him on the ground. And I was gentle, of course. And then I throw him up on the couch and I was like, "Oh, I squished your head." And just goofing around with him. And he says, "No, you didn't." I say, "How do you know? Can you see it?" And he goes, "Yeah." He literally turned a whole circle looking for his head, insisting he could see his head. I said, "Jake, and you'll never be able to prove it to me." I squished it. Now here's the Gentiles. They're lost. Ephesians says they are without God in this world. And that's the picture. This is the picture. They are so lost, they couldn't find God if he was right behind them. But the truth is, he was there. He was there the whole time. And this praise of Simeon is saying God will be a light and a revelation to the Gentiles so that they can know God. They once were outsiders. They once were far removed from God, without hope in this world, Ephesians 2 said. They didn't know God, but Jesus came to them. And secondly, he says that this Savior is going to be the glory of your people, Israel. The glory, the promises, the prophecies, they had hope. Prophets, Scripture said, prophets longed to see the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, and they couldn't. And these men that day, Simeon, he got to see it. And he said that Jesus would be the glory of Israel. All the promises, all the prophecies, everything they had ever longed to see. Jesus was the glorious expectation, a once in all of history opportunity to see. Once in all of history appearance before mankind. The invisible God was making himself seen. That was the coming of Jesus. Not just seen, but felt and known. And he, when he came, he went after the lost. Not just the lost Gentiles, but the lost of Israel, we find out. He went for the lost sheep first, he said, to seek and to save them. To be lost, it means to be dead, completely dead. And that's exactly what Scripture says, is that when we're lost, when we're without Christ, we're dead spiritually. We're without him. Isaiah 61, you don't have to go there, but you can listen. For this is exactly what Jesus said he was coming to do. You remember the prophecy. He went up to Nazareth, actually, one day later in his ministry and proclaimed this very prophecy. But in Isaiah chapter 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." How would he touch humanity? It's described right there. To heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to give freedom, to replace ashes and destruction in someone's life with beauty, to replace mourning with the oil of joy and a garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. That's why he came. Think of the lame man. Actually, we could turn there to John chapter 5. Maybe you can just follow with me as we skim through a couple stories. In John chapter 5, we find a lame man that the Lord had come and had, he came and touched him. Remember, this man had been lame about 38 years. This man had been lame. He'd been sitting there in need of healing, but absolutely hopeless. Remember the pool of Bethesda? Remember the pool of Bethesda where this man would sit there beside the pool and just wait? He would wait to possibly be healed, but of course he's lame. He could never make it down there, and every time he'd try, someone would get there first. He was hopeless. In fact, he'd been failing for so long, why even put his hope in anybody? And when Jesus came to him, he said, "Do you even want to be healed?" And he said, "Well, of course I want to be healed. I'm just hopeless. That's my problem." Maybe you've had that conversation with God before. "You even want to be healed? Yeah, but I'm hopeless. That's the problem." Oh man, Jesus in his grace, he didn't look for a great faith in that man, but in mercy and compassion, he healed him. What an amazing story. John chapter 8, go to the next story with me that we'll key in on. In John chapter 8, I love this story. It's the woman caught in adultery. Remember, what started as a sinful desire, I'm sure, in her life, it turned into something so much more. This woman caught in adultery was caught in the very act, we're told. And I can only imagine that what started as a lustful, sinful desire became something a whole lot more. In fact, eventually, she probably just shut down her heart, closed herself up, and instead of admitting guilt, protected herself, so filled with shame and guilt and a spirit of heaviness. But when Jesus came to her, of course, all she'd heard was condemnation from the religious leaders in her life. All she'd heard is condemnation. Jesus turned her accusers away, and he said, "Neither do I then condemn you." And he said, "Go and sin no more." You see, Jesus came to the lost and to the hurting, not ones that deserved the Lord, but ones that would respond and ones that were in need of the Lord. You know, when we share the gospel, we don't have to beg people to answer it, though we can persistently persuade them, but we don't have to beg them to answer it. The Lord comes to those who are lost, not those that are deserving, but those that are lost. And when he finds one, he speaks words of healing into their heart. You know, the religious leaders, they could preach the law at this lady all they wanted, but evidently she wasn't changing. But she walked away from Jesus completely changed that day. Or what about the man born blind in John chapter 9? The man born blind, he was a beggar at the temple for a long time. We don't know how long he was born or how long he was a beggar at the temple. The people said it was because of his sins or his parents' sins. Remember, even the disciples wondered, was it his sin or was it his parents'? Well, Jesus said it's neither. Jesus came to him and set him free by telling him it's neither his sins nor his parents' sins. All of this has come upon him so that the work of God could be revealed through him. Wow, what a reversal. He went from being despised in his society to being elevated to the very point of being used by God. Peter says a similar thing, that those who humble themselves will be exalted in due time. And God did work gloriously through this man. He went on to be a preacher of righteousness to the religious people. You know the story. Remember, he went on preaching, "I once was blind, but now I see." What a greater thing than to have a lost person, completely lost. I mean, looking for God, and it's like my son looking for his head. Completely lost in this world. And yet God came and rescued them, not because they deserved it, but because he loved them and he touched them. And they were changed. You see, God with us means so much more than just a good sermon to preach or a guilt trip to put on somebody. Oh, look at the poor baby Jesus in the manger, cold in the night. He wasn't a victim. He designed it all. He designed his birthplace. That's something none of us can say, can we? But he did. He designed his birthplace. And it wasn't to be a guilt trip, but it was to come and to seek and save the lost. Who knows about those shepherds that day that came in and got a witness? I wonder about this man born blind, a beggar in the temple. I don't know how old he was. I wonder if he was a little boy too, begging in the temple all those years ago, hearing murmurings about a Savior that had come. Maybe he heard the shouts and the praises of Simeon that day. He didn't know what they meant, but he would someday. And truly, I know that one day he did come to know that. And he became a preacher that said, "I once was blind, but now I see." I don't know if he had a better message than that. Maybe you don't have a better message than that. But if God can use those words in your own life, he'll change people's lives and he'll touch people's lives through that simple testimony. "I once was blind, but now I see." Why? Because he came. Because God came. That's Christmas. He came to touch this world. He came to touch you and to touch your life and to speak where those hurts, wherever those pains are, wherever those struggles are. He came to touch you there. And it won't be because you deserved it or because you cleaned up your life in time for him. It'll be because of his love and his grace for you. All these people were touched because he came. Though darkness had a hold on their lives, his light bursts on the scene, a star, a manger, a baby to behold. He'd sent prophets to call out to the people, but the people killed the prophets. He sent angels, though most ignored them. He gave promises through the word of God, though most did not believe them. He sent his law, but instead of freedom or deliverance, many heard condemnation. He sent his own son to be born in human form. He would heal the brokenhearted. He'd set free the captive. He'd wipe away shame with his grace. He'd replace hate with love, and he'd supplant anger with peace. He'd touch the world, but they'd kill him too, remember? They'd kill him too. But death couldn't hold him, and he proclaimed victory when he arose. He'd broken the bars of darkness, the prison of sin. Emmanuel, God with us, his love exploded in this wicked world. And when he returned to the throne of heaven, he sent his presence in the form of his Holy Spirit, a promise to come upon us. He said, "You'd be better off with my Holy Spirit." That's how good the promise was. Guys, this is what I want to leave you with this Christmas, is that God finds a way into our lives. He finds a way. And we may be all locked up, all shut down, refusing his help. He finds a way. He pursues us. He loves you. And when Jesus came to this earth, it's a testimony to that. Christmas is a testimony that God finds a way into our lives. Throughout the Muslim world, you may not believe it, throughout the Muslim world, gobs of Muslims are coming to know Jesus as their Savior because of dreams and visions. And as I've read many of these stories, they say the two things that the Lord is using the most, he's using them together. First, he gives them a dream, then he delivers a Bible. And revivals are happening across Saudi Arabia and Syria and Jordan. Don't watch the news and get depressed about everything happening over there. God is on the move. He finds a way into the most locked down country in the world. They can lock down their borders, but they can't chain the gospel. God finds a way. That's Christmas. He found a way into the darkness of this world and brought hope and love and peace to the hearts of men. You know, I love peace, love, and joy. I love those words, but I'm tired of seeing them on Christmas cards, especially when I get a Christmas card from somebody who doesn't know Jesus, because it breaks my heart. Because I wonder, I ask the question, do you even know peace? Do you know love? Do you know joy? Because peace, love, and joy did not come to this world by a package through UPS. It came through a child that was born unto us. It came in a person. And you come to know that peace, love, and joy through that person. It's in that person. It's not because of Jesus. It's in Jesus. It's through Jesus. That's where that will become known. Now, hey, as we finish our story in Luke, because we got to, I love this next line. I love this next verse. That as Simeon proclaims these praises, a light to the Gentiles, those who were lost, glory to the people of Israel, those who were oftentimes despised, those who were even the most lowly among Israel, glory to them. It says that, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I love that description, that they marveled. I mean, they already knew he was the Messiah. Remember Gabriel himself? If you had to pick a famous angel, honestly, who would you pick? Yeah, good. Not Lucifer, right? Gabriel. Everyone would pick Gabriel. Gabriel himself showed up to Mary and Joseph. said this guy's going to save them from their sins. They knew he was the Messiah. But when they heard Simeon's praise, when they saw that old man look into the eyes of that baby Jesus and say, Lord, you can take me now. I got peace. And he said, this little baby is going to be hope to the Gentile world, to everyone that's as lost can be. And to the lowly of Israel, he's going to be glory. And when they witnessed that, they marveled, it says. I just love that they just marveled. They were amazed. You know, it never fails when God does a miracle in our lives. And when God does a miracle in my life, it never fails. Every time I say, I cannot believe he just did that. Can't believe that just happened. And it could be as simple as somebody getting saved. And I just say, I can't believe that just happened. Aren't you a pastor? Yeah. I still marvel. It's still amazing. It's still incredible. Every time God does a miracle, I say, I can't believe it. But God always does according to his word. Remember what he told Mary? She said, I'm a virgin. I'm not with a man. How am I going to give birth to a baby? And the angel said, nothing will be impossible for God. And just left it at that. The discussion didn't really go on after that. Just said, nothing will be impossible with God. Christmas is a time to believe in miracles. Not because of Christmas magic, but because Christmas started with a miracle. It started with the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, becoming a little baby that could be held by an old man that was ready to die. It started with a miracle. And then Simeon says, it says that he blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. If you do mark your Bibles, mark rising and falling. Hey, that's what this verse comes down to, and that's what the gospel comes down to. Some will rise and some will fall. That word fall, it literally means downfall. And the word rise, it's used 39 times in the Greek. Actually, it's used about 42 times. 39 of the times it's used, it's translated resurrection. You see, it's saying much more than just your spirits will be uplifted or your spirits will go down. What you do with Jesus determines something. Jesus said it very clearly. He said, some will be raised to eternal condemnation, others to eternal life. It will be the resurrection or the downfall of many. Not only that, Simeon brings these sobering words to Mary. He says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. And all this praise and happiness, he says, people are going to speak against him. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. I wonder what that moment was like. I wonder about the dramatic pause after that statement as Simeon looks into the eyes of Mary, into the eyes of Joseph, and says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, that's exactly what Jesus does. Many will see Jesus, but only some will embrace him. And Mary too, make no mistake, raising Jesus was not going to be easy. Not that any kid is. And Jesus was a good boy. Jesus was sinless, in fact, but it wasn't going to be easy. Remember the time in the temple he stayed around about his father's business? And they were looking all over the place for him. I did something horrible the other day. I'll confess it to you. We had men's prayer Thursday morning. We do it super early, way too early. That's changing in the new year, by the way, if you've gotten discouraged and quit coming. After men's prayer, we went to grab a coffee at McDonald's, and the house still wasn't really up yet, but Jakin had come downstairs to join us for prayer. So I decided, you know what, I'm just going to take Jakin all day with me today. I had some errands to run and a bunch of different stuff to do, and so I'm just going to take Jakin with me. I take him to McDonald's. We're sitting there having our coffee. He wasn't drinking coffee yet, by the way, but having our breakfast together, and he acts like he drinks coffee, but he doesn't. And so we're sitting there. We're drinking coffee, having our breakfast, and I get this text from Carl that says, did you take Jakin? Yeah, I'd forgotten to text her. But that's not the bad part. A little sheepish about this. I texted back. And what I intended to be a really, really quick, no, just kidding, I have him, was a no. And then I'm fumbling with my fat fingers on my iPhone trying to text in, just kidding, I have him. And for a few moments, her heart stopped, she said later. And I had to apologize. I realized that was a terrible mistake. I counsel you to be wiser than that. Raising Jesus was going to be hard. Not only did she lose him that day when he was about his father's business, not only that, but she would witness people hate him. In fact, one time she and her kids would come looking, his brothers and sisters come looking for Jesus, and they would send a messenger because the crowds were around him. They couldn't get through to him. They would send a messenger and say, hey, your family's here. Can we see you? And Jesus' response, listen to this. If you think I was mean, listen to this. He says, who's my mother and my brother and my sister? It's the ones that do the will of the Father. Wow, that's just flat out rejection. But it must have pierced her heart. Can you imagine? It must have pierced her heart to say, I got to do something with this boy. I got to do something with Jesus. I got to make a decision about him. And she would, and she would follow him faithfully. She would be on the cross that day, him hanging there, when he uttered the words, woman, behold thy son. Some people think he was talking about himself. It wasn't. If you read the context, he was saying, John, he's now your son. He's the one to look after you, because obviously I'm leaving. But wow, that must have just absolutely pierced her heart. And Jesus had said that the sign that he would give the people would be the sign of Jonah. Remember, he said Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, but then he'd be thrown up. He'd be spewed, right? But he would raise. He would come out of the belly of that well. And in the same way, the Son of Man would have to die and be buried in the ground 3 days and three nights until he would rise from the dead. And that's the exact sign that people today deny. Even around Christmas, we hear it over and over again. He wasn't real. He's not really God, or he didn't really die and be buried and rise from the grave. And my response to that is prove it. Show me that. Because this man of history did. It's recorded that way. His followers followed him that way. And the only explanation I have for 11 out of the 12 apostles being martyred for believing in Jesus was that he really did rise from the grave. But not only that, there's much more. It's much more than just a doctrinal thing for us to accept and to follow. They were filled with the peace of God. The Spirit of God came over them. We hear it in the book of Acts. They were weak followers. They became bold and powerful for the Lord. And it was the promise that was given. You know, whatever joy and peace flowed in Simeon this day that we've read, it's the same peace and joy that's given to you. It's no more his than it is yours, ours. That same peace and joy to behold the Savior. You know, no matter what your past regrets are, no matter what your mistakes have been, no matter how lost you have been, an adulterer, a failure, no matter what paths you've walked in this life, the peace and joy he experienced was no more his than it is yours today. Why? Because Emmanuel, God with us, he came. But the greatest promises of peace, joy, salvation. Remember, Jesus even said, I haven't come to make you miserable. I haven't come to take life. I've come to give you life and to give it abundantly. The enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come to give it to you abundantly. Well, how do you get that? He's not going to send it to you in the mail. He sent it to you in his son. And it comes in him this Christmas. It comes in him, in knowing him, in walking with him. So when your flesh this year, when your flesh lusts against the Spirit, realize what's at stake. Realize that the Lord has given you his Holy Spirit so that you would be led to him. When you're led by the Holy Spirit, you will have encounters with Jesus. Because that blessing, it didn't come in a package, it came in a person. It can't be sent. It's given to you through him. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, as we celebrate your birth, Lord Jesus, I'm reminded of the meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, you came to be with us. You came to seek and save the lost. You came to heal the brokenhearted. You came for us that we would know you. And Jesus, I just pray, it's my prayer that this Christmas we would be caught up in knowing you. That we would be caught up in having a personal relationship with you, not just a religion that's named after you. that we would be caught up in our own salvation, Lord Jesus, the joy of our salvation. Not just a prayer that made us feel better about eternity. Jesus, I pray that this Christmas, the worship of our hearts would be turned to you, not to the temporary things of this world. I'll be the first to thank you, Lord, for the comforts you've given us in North America, right up here, snuggled away in Alberta, Lord. We have so many comforts. And yet, Lord Jesus, you came as the comforter, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bring that peace to our hearts this morning and knowing that it's you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you draw our hearts into a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. We pray. We're devotional. We're just, and we're waiting on you, Lord. We're looking for you, the word means. Jesus, we look for you this Christmas, Lord. And we praise your name. You know, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, you can. It's simple. It's a simple prayer. As we stand to worship him, I'd encourage you, you can cry out to him and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to know you. I want to turn from my past and I want to turn to your ways. I want to follow you. And you can pray that in the simplicity of your own heart. I'd encourage you, pray it in the simplicity of your own heart, but tell somebody about it this morning. Let's stand and worship our King.